The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. The woman was bent over and she was quite unable to stand straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When Jesus laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured in the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come in those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whose Satan had bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When Jesus said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When I was a senior in high school, there was a component to our English class that we all hated. And this component was that we had to give a 5-minute speech in front of the whole school. What we were told to do was to find an inspirational person to study about them, to read their history, their biographies, to write a report on them, and then give a 5-minute speech in front of the whole school. The person I chose to study was Helen Keller, for no particular reason except I found a book about her in our small library. So I started to learn about Helen Keller and became very fascinated in her life. From the age of 19 months, just over a year and a half old, she became blind. Her hearing was quickly soon gone. She grew up living in a dark, hollow world. She could not see, she could not hear, she could not communicate. She lived an existence unto herself. Fortunately, later into her life, into her teen years, a gifted educator came, worked with Helen, taught her how to communicate and learn through touch, through language, through sounds, and she ended up going to university, graduating, becoming a noted author, poet, lecturer, and an inspiring person. Later into Helen Keller's life, she was being interviewed. And the interviewer asked her if he thought that she might think that being blind would be the worst thing to ever befall a person. Imagine never seeing the bright colors of the world. The flowers in bloom, the leaves changing colors and fall, the sunrise, the sunset, laying eyes on your spouse, the loved one of your life, a child being born, being able to read something simple like a newspaper. Would this be the worst thing to ever happen to a person? The interviewer asked Helen Keller. Her answer sticks with me. She said, "No. That losing sight is not the worst thing that can happen to a person. The worst thing that can happen to a person is losing their vision." For her, sight and vision were two very different things. I think there's a word of hope for us in that, and a word of warning for us in that as well. Because our world can often constrain our vision. We live in a world of seeming scarcity. This week you will pay around $1 per liter for gasoline. Because gas is a commodity in short supply. It needs to be rationed. Throughout the last 6 weeks in our local newspaper, we've seen a debate erupt over long-term care beds in our senior housing facilities. Why? Because long-term care beds are in short supply. They need to be rationed. Maybe yourself, a loved one, finds themselves on a multi-month or year waiting list to have a hip, a shoulder, or a problem fixed surgically. Why do you wait? Because health care needs to be rationed. It's in short supply. Here in North America, surrounded by grocery stores, by convenience stores, with freezers and fridges, we might forget that food for 75% of the world is in short supply. For those of us that can turn on a water fountain, flush a toilet, or wash dishes, we might quick forget that for 85% of the world, access to clean, sanitary drinking water is in short supply. These things must be rationed. For the 500 refugees that showed up at the Port of Vancouver in a rusty boat that traveled 6,000 kilometers under who knows what conditions across the ocean, for them, justice, democracy, freedom are in short supply. We live in a world of ration. We cannot have everything all the time. Some of us have more, and many in the world have less. And this is ingrained into us from a young age. As a young child, I quickly learned that there were only so many spots on any given hockey or baseball team, that the teacher would award only so many good grades to the class. I quickly learned that there was only so much money to do the things that I wanted to do and to buy the things that I wanted to buy. We live in a world of scarcity. And this can often cause us to lose our vision. We quickly learn in life where we fit in, what sort of house we should aspire to, what sort of job we should be content with, what sort of things should make us happy. We learn what's attainable, what's in our means, what's predictable, and what's expected for us. We create very comfortable lives, very ordered lives. We might say that we like surprise, that we like adventure, that we like to be thrilled. But do we like surprise, adventure, or thrilling when it comes in the form of a tornado, of a drought, of a new health epidemic, of a bad result from a CAT scan, from a trip to the doctor? No. We quickly learn that we would rather take plain and predictable and mundane and ordered to that kind of surprise. When it comes to winning the lottery, find $100 in the street, yeah, that kind of surprise we like. But we quickly learn that as the scales unfold, we'd rather just like the balance of the daily routine. We can grumble about the routine, as the alarm clock might wake us up at 7 a.m. every morning. But at the end of the day, we know that we've created that routine, that we sustain that routine, that we feed that routine because it provides us comfort. We know what tomorrow will look like. If we're really good planners, we know what our retirement will look like. We know what our kids' futures will look like. Or, if we're not so presumptuous, we hope to know what they'll look like. But these things can all constrain our vision because we start to approach God the same way. We want a God of the routine, a stable God, a quiet God, a God that is out there that we can call upon, that helps us, saves us, delivers us, and then goes back somewhere else. A God like Santa Claus that kind of shows up once a year, delivers some goodies, maybe miraculous healing, solve the financial problem, help us out with some kind of argument, and then go away for another year, back to the workshop. And our vision becomes constrained. Because God can only do certain things. We only want God to do certain things. We don't like it when God breaks into our lives. We work very hard to ignore that. We don't want God to ask us to give more than we're comfortable giving, to serve more than we're comfortable helping, to work with those who we aren't comfortable to work with, for, to correct us when we're wrong, to inspire us when we dare to think outside the box. And we slowly lose our vision. We put God into the so-called God box. Here's what God can do, no more, no less. Here's where I like my God. It's sinful because it's idolatry at its most rank form. Because in the process, God begins to look a lot like us. God wants the same things we want. God wants to bless the same people we want to bless. God wants to curse the same people we want to curse. God wants to win the same kind of things we want to win. And we become our own gods. Ever since God gave that blessing to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, I'll bless you, bless. I'll curse you, curse. I'll make your descendants number as the sand on the beach. We've wanted the same things for ourselves. We've wanted to decide who God will bless, who God will curse, what side God's on, what God's will is. And we lack vision because God's much bigger than us. God's vision is infinite and ours is limited. See, in our gospel reading, we have Christ. And He heals a crippled woman. And the Pharisees are there. And the Pharisees get a bad rap in Scripture. These are men who have devoted their lives to learning about God, to teaching other people about God, and to trying to live godly lives as they see it. And right in front of them is Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the miracle worker. And He heals this woman. And we're told the woman praises God, the people who are there and witnesses praise God, but the Pharisees, they're angry. Because this can't happen. This is the Sabbath. This is a time of no work. This is a time of study and prayer. God can't act like this. This miracle is illegitimate. So they start complaining and grumbling. Excuse me. They start complaining and grumbling to Christ. Because for them, they have no vision of a larger God. God is only to be found in the law. It says, do not work on the Sabbath. Even though Christ is right in front of them, healing her. Oh, thanks. I'm dying here. So, besides my drink of water, their vision is limited. Their vision is limited. We have Jeremiah in today's reading from the Old Testament. Jeremiah is known as one of the strongest prophets in the Old Testament. A real hero of the Bible. And in the first chapter, we have God's call to Jeremiah. God comes to Jeremiah and says, I want you to be a prophet. Jeremiah says, no. I'm only a boy. I'm young. I'm a young man. Go find someone older and wise. You'll be respected. You got the wrong guy, God. God says, no, Jeremiah. I'll make you strong and wise. Jeremiah says, you don't want me, God. I'm scared. Prophets do not live long and prosperous lives. I know that prophets end up on the end of a sword. Their heads often removed. No, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm too scared to be a prophet. I'll go running for the other direction. God says, don't worry. I'll make you brave. Jeremiah says, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm inarticulate. I can't speak. I'm scared to talk in front of people. I'm not the guy that you want in the temple on the big rock giving your words. Stage fright, God. God says, don't worry. I'll put my words upon your lips. See, Jeremiah, the great prophet in the Old Testament, had no vision. He only knew what he saw. He was a young man, not educated, not respected, and rather inarticulate. But God had a vision and a plan for him. God saw more than what Jeremiah saw. And that's our calling today, to see the world through God's eyes, to see ourselves through God's eyes, to have vision. What is God calling us to do? What's that voice in the back of our head telling us? Where are we holding ourselves back in our faith and our love and our stewardship? What things do we know that we're being called to, that we're just scared to step out in faith and achieve? What's God's vision for us? What's God's vision for the world? How are we a part of that? Or how are we off in the corner somewhere? So we make a big mistake if we think that we're not like those Pharisees. That we know more, that we're better, that we're more enthusiastic, that we're smarter, that we're more equipped. No. The Pharisees' problem wasn't that they didn't know about God. It wasn't that they didn't have faith in God. It wasn't that they didn't want to serve God. It was that they had no vision of what God could be. They had no vision of what God could give them. Of how God could work through them. Not just through the law, but through the gospel. And the same is true for us. We can get stagnant in our faith. We can lack the vision to dream the big dream, to hope the big hopes, to tell the big story of God's love for the world. And that's a shame. There's a reason in the Bible why God is clouded with light and evil with darkness. Because the light illuminates, the light directs, the light calls, and the darkness keeps us still. Darkness keeps us scared. Darkness keeps us ignorant. And the world will often tell us to live in the darkness. Be scared. Be ignorant. Be passive. Take the little scraps from the table the world gives you, hoard them, and hope for the best. But the light of Christ calls us out of that into a bigger picture. A picture of redemption. A picture of heaven. A picture of a new creation. We don't have to hoard the scraps, cower in fear, or live in ignorance. But a future in which we are blessed. A future in which we are equipped. A future like Jeremiah in which we can step boldly out in faith and achieve things that we think are unachievable. That we can be more than just the sum of our parts. We are free to be. Free to be God's people. We'll fail, we'll be forgiven. We'll succeed, we'll rejoice. But regardless, we're trying, we are active, we are moving, we are growing in faith, love, and service, and commitment. But we are in the light as well. So we are learning. But it's tough. It's very tough. Because we have the comfortable lives. You know, North America is one of our greatest blessings, but it's also one of our greatest curses. Where is the Christian church growing in the world these days? Africa, Latin America, Eastern Europe, China. Reports say even North Korea. Why? Because those Christians, those people of faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ that share the same baptism as you, aren't scared about losing anything. They're not hoarding. They're not concerned with how many car payments they have to make every month. They're not concerned what their neighbors think of them. They're not concerned about the mortgage. They're not concerned about the deep freeze. They're not concerned about their titles. They're often concerned about their lives. But they step out of that. And they experience the greatness of grace and the blessing of the Spirit. And here we have so much that it takes a lot of work to hoard and protect our stuff. And to acquire more stuff. And that can be a great curse. Because then our stuff becomes our God. We are working to keep our stuff and acquire new stuff. It becomes the focus of those 40 hours a week that we put in at work. It can become the focus of what we think about. It can become the focus of what we're enslaved to. And it becomes the focus of what we try and protect. That mound of stuff. Pretty soon as the mound grows, God gets pushed out. And that the darkness of the mound increases and the light begins to shrink. And Christ can be right in front of us. Just those Pharisees. Christ can be in the eyes of your neighbor, in the lives of your children. Christ can be in your co-worker at work. Christ can be in the news. Christ can be in the person that sits beside you in the mall. The person you share coffee with at the co-op. Christ can be in that person. And you won't see Christ. Because you lack the vision to see what God is doing. Let's work towards that. Looking where God is active. Look at where the light is increasing. Look at where you're called to. Look at where you're being blessed. And look at the things that you are scared to do. And question, why am I scared to do these things? Why am I scared to talk about Christ with my neighbor? Why am I scared to invite my daughter-in-law to church? Why am I scared to support the church or charity? Where does the fear come from? Question it. Evaluate it. Pray about it. You are free to be. Free to live with the grace of God. Free to live with the knowledge of Christ. And free to fail. But what you are not free to do as Christians is nothing. To sit there, to live in the darkness, to have no vision for what God is up to. We are an active people. There's a reason why we're called. We are called to be something. We are called to do something. We are called to represent something. We have a living, breathing, active faith. As St. Paul says, we don't worship the stone statue. We don't worship the dead gods. We worship a living, active God that we experience through the Holy Spirit. But this is a God that calls us out of our comfort zones. A God that says it's not okay just to sit there with your pile of stuff. A God that will be at work right in front of us and challenge us to rethink what we know about God. To rethink what we know about our neighbor. To rethink what we know about ourselves. And in the process to grow. To bloom. To plant the seeds that can come up 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times. But regardless of what we're doing, we need to be doing something. Amen.